Turn, if you would, with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this place that we have to assemble. Thank you for the comfort that we enjoy today. I pray that you would help us to take advantage of this time as we have your word to look into, and thank you for that. Just thank you that you desire to speak to us and that you've already, if we've allowed it, you've already spoken to us in song this morning. But we do pray that now through your word you'd speak to us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be in just a couple of moments. But before we get to the new text that we'll be dealing with, I do want to remind us of what we have dealt with in recent messages, not just for the sake of killing a few moments of time, but really this is all important and this all does tie in together. So just bear with me as we work through this for a couple of moments. It was a few weeks ago that we watched as the Apostle Paul reminded believers of Ephesus that Christians, that believers are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare that cannot be denied. And I don't think anyone in the room this morning would deny that. But if you should ever come across someone who says it's really not a spiritual issue, it's really not a spiritual matter, they really don't know what they're talking about. It really is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And as a result of that being the case for everyone who is a believer or a child of God, Paul said that it is impossible for us to stand in our own strength and our own power. We must have the strength of God and the power of God working in our lives if we're going to be victorious in this battle that we're engaged in. And then he said we have to make the choice to put on the full armor of God. And so we began looking in verse number 14 a couple of weeks ago, where Paul listed the first piece of armor. He said that you need, or that we need, to loin or to gird about our loins with the truth. And so we talked about how that would have to be a reference to the truth of the Word of God, because God's Word is the only thing that is absolute truth in this life. And so I tried to remind us that we need to have a right relationship with the Word of God. We have to be people who are students of God's Word if we want to be victorious in this battle. And I'm just going to, again, reiterate this, that if we're not in the Word, we don't stand much of a chance. If the Word of God is something that can lie dormant in your spiritual life on a regular basis, you don't stand much of a chance being victorious in this spiritual battle. But past that, he went on to say in verse number 14, you have to have on the breastplate of righteousness, which means you have to have a desire to do what is right. And again, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you would think that that would be assumed of everyone who calls themselves a child of God. You would think that everyone who calls themselves a saved individual would have a desire to do right, to live right, but that simply is not the case. A lot of people who want to call themselves Christians really aren't worried about doing what is right and pleasing the Lord. So we have to know the Word of God. We have to have a desire to do what is right. And then last week, we were in verse 15, and Paul said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And dealing with the gospel and dealing with the message of salvation, I reminded us that it is always producing and it will always produce peace in a person's life. The gospel produces peace when there is otherwise a lack of peace. And what Paul said is there needs to be a preparation of the gospel of peace, which means there needs to be a readiness. And I said last week that there are varying opinions as to what this means, the application of it. But part of it seems to be this, that when Satan would like to get us to question our salvation or to doubt our eternal security, there needs to be a readiness on our part to remind Satan when we were saved, when we became a child of God, because we need to have that peace restored. When someone lives in doubt, when someone lives with question marks in their minds as to whether or not they're saved, they really lack the peace that the gospel affords. So there needs to be that assurance, there needs to be that confidence in salvation. We need to be ready for that part of the attack. And as we said last week, if you've never been saved, that's the most important question facing you today, or the most important issue facing you today. You need to call out to God and ask Him to save you. There's nothing more important than that. So that's what we've dealt with, again, up to this point. I hope the review isn't something that bothers you, because, again, we're going to tie into this in a couple of moments. But before we get to that, I want to share a story with you. This may seem odd. This may seem a bit abstract. Just stick with me. I think you'll understand it in a couple of moments. I want to begin this morning by saying this, that I do not like debt. Okay? Debt. D-E-B-T. I do not like debt. In fact, I despise it at times. I don't preach against debt because I have certainly found myself in debt at different times, but it doesn't mean I like it. I don't like debt. Now, keeping that little thought, that little nugget of truth about me to the side, I want to share with you something that happened 11 years ago this coming month. 11 years ago, Susie and I had the privilege to buy our first house. So we were excited about it. We were thankful for the opportunity. We were looking forward to everything that it was going to provide for us. But in buying our first house, you know what we got to acquire? That which I hate, debt. So when it was all said and done and we had signed the paperwork and made the down payment, we walked away with $80,000 worth of debt. Now, I know to some people, they'd be like, is that all? Well, for us, it was like, are you kidding me? $80,000 worth of debt? That is a lot of debt. So we walked away from the office that day having signed all the paperwork, and we understood the arrangements, we understood the agreements that we had made, and it was going to be 16 years that we would pay off the mortgage. And I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I was thinking to myself, I'll be 52 years old when that thing's paid for. Yuck. But nonetheless, that's where we were at. And that was one of those issues that just kind of hung over our head every month. You know what it's like. Every month you get to make that payment. They don't even ask if you want to. You just know you have to. Well, by the grace of God, this past June, we were able to pay the house off 6 years early. And so we made that final payment. We made that final payment. Again, that's all it is you could call it. We made the final payment, and it was like you could just put a big X over that debt of a house payment. Whew, that felt good. You know what that feels like, right? When you make that final payment on something, it's like, hey, it's actually ours now. It feels real, real good. But that feeling was short-lived. You know that feeling as well, right? Soon after that, we determined we need to replace the fence on the north side of the house. What's that going to cost? Well, that'll cost a couple of house payments. Soon after that, we decided, you know, we really need to replace the heating and air conditioning unit in the house. That thing is as old as we are, I'm afraid, and it could go out at any time, so we need to replace that. You know what that cost? That cost a bunch of house payments. And then, just a couple of months after that, the tax office sent us our tax bill for the house. And you know what that cost? More house payments. And then we had to repair this, and we need to fix this, and we'd like to change these things out, and our insurance is due next week, or next month, rather, and you know what all those things are? More house payments. It's like we could put a big X over the big thing that was looming over us every month, reminding us you're in debt. We could get that squared away, and we could get that settled. But it was like we were reminded almost immediately, if you think you're out from under the bondage of this house, you're not. It just keeps coming one thing after another. Now, again, I don't know if we'll be able to understand all of this. I certainly hope we will. The principle of what it is I'm trying to convey, But I want us to notice in the last part of verse number 16 what Paul speaks of. In the last part of verse number 16, Paul speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I know in recent sermons we haven't spent a lot of time on the actual items or the actual things mentioned in these verses, but this is kind of important because it gives us a little bit of understanding as to what Paul is trying to convey. So he mentions these fiery darts of the wicked. What is that talking about? What is he referencing when he speaks of fiery darts? Well, as I've read and as it's been explained to me by some who should know more than I, they have said this, that back when nations would fight, when armies of nations would fight, something that they might do is this, is that they would take the tips of their arrows and they would dip them into flammable items or flammable materials. And then what they would do is this, is they would shoot those arrows that were on fire into the enemy territory. Okay, the reason for this is because it could set things obviously on fire and be very destructive. And when things are burning, people have to give attention to those things. Okay, so the idea is if the arrow itself could not penetrate someone and kill someone, at least they could catch something on fire in the enemy territory. And if they could catch something on fire, it would take away their attention from the fight at hand, because if it wasn't dealt with, if it wasn't addressed, it would be very, very destructive. So again, it made the enemy more vulnerable by the fiery darts that were hurled at them. Now, obviously, this is all being stated in a spiritual sense. So the question might be, what are the fiery darts from a spiritual sense? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But notice what he said in verse number 16 of those fiery darts. He said they need to be quenched. They need to be quenched. And again, this makes perfect logical sense. But what does it mean to quench something? It means to extinguish it. Okay, so if something is on fire and it's not supposed to be on fire, Paul says it needs to be quenched, it needs to be extinguished, it needs to be put out. So here is Paul speaking of the fiery darts of the wicked, and he says they need to be quenched, they need to be extinguished before they could catch things on fire or destroy them. So notice in the first part of the verse what he said. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he says in verse number 16, above all. So we've got truth mentioned, we've got righteousness mentioned, we've got the gospel of peace mentioned. He's going to talk about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. He's going to, or has already addressed these things, but in verse 16, he says, above all. Now, when he makes that statement, should we then assume that this is important or unimportant? Well, obviously, it's very important, is it not? This would be extremely important as to what Paul is about to communicate. So he says, believers, here's what you want to do, is you want to take on the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench or extinguish these fiery darts that the wicked one would hurl at you or launch towards you. So you need the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Well, what is Paul talking about whenever he talks about a shield of faith? Well, faith is dealing with the idea of one who is convinced of the truth of Scripture. This is very important, okay? Faith is when a person is thoroughly convinced of the truth of Scripture. This is not someone who has a passive attitude towards Scripture. This is not someone who says, well, it may or may not be true. No, a person in relation to their faith is talking about someone in this context, not about their saving faith, because that's already assumed as Paul writes to these people. He is talking about your position on the Word of God. Are you convinced that God's word is truth, and are you convinced that God's word means exactly what it says? He says, you need to have this shield of faith. You need to be convinced that God's word is as it says it is, that you take God's word at face value. You trust it for everything it says. Now, why is that important? Well, again, let's follow the flow of things. As we dealt with last week in verse number 15, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, God wants us to be settled in our minds. God wants us to be settled in our hearts on the issue of salvation. He wants us to have complete peace in knowing that we are saved and on our way to heaven when we die, or should the rapture take place. God wants us to have that kind of peace. Now, last week in dealing with that, here's what I said. I said not everyone wrestles with that. And that's true, is it not? Not everyone wrestles with that. You talk to some people and you ask them about their salvation experience, they can tell you exactly when they got saved, where they got saved, what the circumstances around that were. And if you ask them, have you ever questioned that in your life? Here's what they would say. Absolutely not. Never once have I questioned. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Good for them, right? That's the most important issue that a person faces, as we've already said. Okay, so here's the matter of salvation, and some people are absolutely convinced that they are saved, and you could not sway them from it for a moment. That is a blessing. Amen. You know what you can put over the subject of salvation then? You can put a giant X over it saying, the most important issue has been dealt with. It's been addressed. It's taken care of. It is fixed. It is settled. It is secure. There's no wavering on that subject. That's a wonderful place to be in. But some people may question their salvation, as we talked about last week, but maybe, just maybe, last week's message helped a little bit, and they got that confidence of salvation, or they were reassured of their testimony of salvation, so they were able to put the big X over that subject of salvation, and they were reminded last week, praise God, I am saved. Even though Satan wants to try to get me to wrestle with that sometimes, I know that I'm saved. A big X over that is established, and that's wonderful, isn't it? Well, then everything's taken care of in the Christian life after that, isn't it? It's not. What does the wicked one like to do? The wicked one, listen now, the wicked one still likes to shoot the fiery darts into our lives. The fiery darts, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fiery darts of distraction. Huh? I don't know if this has ever happened to you, But you get your salvation squared away and you get your salvation settled and you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Well, everything's good past that. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? What happens? You've got this constant incoming attack from the enemy trying to do what? Mess with your mind. You don't have to answer this out loud. You don't have to respond in any way other than internally. But I'd like to ask you this morning, how many of us have ever wrestled with doubt or worry of any nature past that of salvation? I don't know of anyone who could suggest they haven't. See, here's what Satan loves to do. I've found, at least in my own life, here's what Satan loves to do. He loves to attack with these fiery darts of doubt and worry and confusion and the what ifs and the maybes and all the possibilities. And before long, here's what takes place in my life. I am so distracted with so many things in my mind, I'm not living a victorious Christian life. One little thing after another, after another, after another, after another, reminding me it never quits. Someone says, what are you talking about? Well, let's just think about some things that are in our lives right now, maybe not you specifically, but they are certainly things that we're familiar with that some could identify with. I wonder how many people who would call themselves Christians, I wonder how many people in the last few weeks or months have looked at the affairs of our nation and been distracted by what's going on. They're not worried about their salvation. They're not worried about their eternal destination. But when they look at this and they read this report and they hear this and someone emails them this and says, you've got to read this and this is going on over here. I don't know if it's happened to you, but I will say of myself, I've read enough garbage in the last few weeks that I've had my brain going so many different places to all the what-ifs and all the possibilities, and I have allowed Satan to distract me from some of the truths I need to be focused on. Now, see, here is where it is critical, and here is where it is vital that I have a right relationship with the Word of God. And that I have a desire to do what the Word of God says. Because see, in relation to our nation and all that is going on, I need to be reminded of this truth that there is nothing happening in our nation that God is not fully aware of. So you talk to a Christian, and if you think this isn't possible, just keep talking to people. You talk to a Christian, and they are fretful, they are worried, they are concerned. I've heard some say they're depressed about what's going on in the nation, and you know what they need to do? They need to quench that fiery dart because they're distracted by something they don't need to be distracted by, and if they stay focused on it, it can destroy them. But we've got to know the Word of God, and we've got to have a desire to do what is right in order to implement that truth as it relates to the situation we find ourselves in. I was visiting with someone this week, and they said, I just feel like we're watching the death of our nation. Maybe we are. What am I going to do about it? I'm praying for our nation. I am. So another person asked me this week, what do we do if we're called to take up arms? I said, pray. He said, well, I'm already doing that, but what about this? I said, I don't know. What's my point? My point is this, is we can get distracted by what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our government, and Satan can then make advances in our lives that destroy us because we're so worried about what's going on over here. Listen, either God is in control or He's not, but if our relationship with God's Word is not what it's supposed to be, we will easily be distracted and defeated. I don't think it's a surprise for me to tell you that there are some people right now who are scared to death as it relates to health issues. I was visiting with someone else this week, not the one who is depressed over the death of our nation. I was visiting with someone else this week, and they refused to get out. They don't go anywhere. And what have they done? They've basically made the choice to stop living. They'll just exist in their own home. Why? Because they're fearful of health issues. Now, I'm not saying that concerns aren't warranted. I'm not saying that some concerns aren't legitimate. But what I am saying is this, is have you noticed how people have gotten distracted over health issues when really there are greater issues that people ought to be focused on? I mean, either he's the great physician or he's not. Either we've got an appointment with death that will be kept or we won't. But us living in fear of a virus and refusing to live any longer, listen, that is a distraction from the wicked one that needs to be quenched. But if we have lost sight of the truth of the Word of God or we're not concerned about doing according to the Word of God, then we're going to be distracted, and it will cause us to live a spiritually defeated life. So people are worried about the nation. People are worried about their health. We all know this, that people are worried about finances right now. What's the economy going to do in all of this? And I'm just telling you, I found myself in this same situation. What do I do? What do I do? We've got this investment. We've got money over here, and we've got to think about this, and we've got to think about this. What do I do? I'm not saying it's wrong to think about it and to make some wise choices with our money, but what I am saying is we've got people who are consumed with the financial side of things because if things crash, I need to be ready. Right, but if things crash, we still serve God. But it's so easy to be distracted. Well, hold on. Is he or is he not our provider? But if we don't have a right relationship with the Word of God, we'll lose sight of that. I've probably said this publicly before. If not, good. But I've often wondered, do we have enough food in our freezer? Yeah, for like a month, maybe. What do I do then? You might have to trust God. Don't look to your freezer as your deliverer. I mean, but just think about that for a moment. If you're stockpiling, do you realize how short-lived your stockpile will be? Well, we got some ham. Oh, that's ham is fine. But in a couple of weeks, you're going to be sick of ham. Listen, I'm not saying that I've got all this balanced out, but I've had to remind myself, and again, I'm pretty sure I've said this before, but I've had to remind myself, if God can make quail fly in and take care of the children of Israel, he can make cheeseburgers fall out of the sky for me. Listen, I'm just saying, if we're going to make a request, it's going to be cheeseburgers. You can get what you want off of his menu. I don't care. I'm just saying, I've got to remind myself, if God can feed millions of Jews in a desert, God can feed me and my family. But if I don't have a right relationship with the Word of God, and if I'm not worried about getting my mind where it's supposed to be, then here's what Satan will do. He will send those fiery darts of doubt and disbelief into my mind, and I'm going to get so consumed with my financial standing and how's my IRA looking and what do I need to do? I'll get so consumed with that that Satan will make advances in my spiritual life that will destroy me. So a person sits here and they've got salvation taken care of. They've got salvation squared away and they don't worry about that anymore. That's good. But man, Satan can have a heyday in our minds sometimes about so many other things. And it's in those moments that we need to take up that shield of faith. Above all else, we need to take up that shield of confidence in the Word of God, trusting that he will do everything his word declares. But it's hard. And it takes some discipline. At least it does on my part. And tonight, or this morning rather, I mean, you know this, I've touched on the nation, I've touched on our government, I've touched on finances, health. You can put anything in there you want. Those are just some of the things I find myself worrying about, those little arrows that have launched over into my territory. You know, we can worry about our kids and our grandkids. Let's listen, please. We can sure worry about our kids and grandkids beyond the point that is healthy and appropriate. We can be worried about what's going on at work beyond the point of what's healthy and appropriate. We can be worried about what's going on in the church beyond what's healthy and appropriate. I'm just trying to show us Satan can get us from any direction he wants if we're not careful. And so this morning, I'm asking us to consider in this spiritual battle that we're a part of, in this spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in, Has Satan fired some fiery darts into your life of doubt? Is there some doubt that he has launched into your life, and rather than quenching them through faith, are they burning? Have they got your attention? Is that what's got your focus? Is that what's got your energy right now? I'm not saying that it doesn't need to be dealt with, because obviously it does, but it needs to be dealt with from the truth of God's word. And God, you'll either take care of me, and God, you'll either provide for me, and God, you'll give me some kind of a way through this, or you're a liar and your word cannot be depended on. And obviously that's not where we want to be or need to be. So is there some realm of doubt that Satan has been wreaking havoc in your life about lately? If so, it's time to step back and say, hold on, I've got the truth of the Word of God, and I want to do what's right. And because of that, I'm going to take these thoughts into captivity, and I'm going to address them, and I'm going to trust by faith that God will be what He said He's going to be, and I don't have to live in this fear or this realm of anxiety. Is there anything that we need to apply more faith to and have victory in our lives? Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I have no idea if anyone is dealing with doubt, if they're dealing with anxieties or stress. Lord, I don't know. It's easy to get the victory in the big areas. And then it's these little things that come flying into our lives that we're not expecting that can sure mess us up. God, I pray that you'd help us today to exercise the faith that we're supposed to, that we'd have all the trust and all the confidence in who you say you are, and that we would apply that to our lives. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.